This morning, as we continue our series on the quest for godly character, we are continuing down the path of honor, and specifically the journey between pride and courage. And last week, we looked deeply at pride and looked at that obstacle and how pride gets in the way of our moving forward with our walk with God. It's a brick wall that stops our ability to take on godly characteristics. In the summer of 1986, in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, there was a collision between two ships. And I don't know if you remember that, but hundreds of passengers were sent into the icy waters. Many died. And as the disaster was investigated, the tragedy really deepened as they talked to the captains and to some of the crew, and they found out a couple of interesting details. Both captains knew about the other ship. It wasn't because of fog. It wasn't because of instrument failure. But both captains knew the other ship was there. Both captains knew the other ship was in the way. And neither captain was willing to turn, because that was the job of the other captain. And so human stubbornness and human pride took over, and this is our path. And the ships collided, and hundreds of people died. And that vividly illustrates for us just how much of a menace, how much of a giant this issue of self-centeredness and specifically pride is. This morning we want to talk about the antidote to pride. The next step in that pathway. And if we put up the next slide, you see it's the journey from self-centeredness at the bottom to Christ-centeredness at the top. And last week, as we started the path of honor, we looked at pride, and we'll tie fear into that actually when we get to courage, because fear is actually intimately tied in with pride, as we are so concerned about ourselves and so concerned about me and what might happen to me that it leads to all kinds of fear. But then the next slide, hey, looks better back there, is humility. And this morning, as we travel from pride to humility to integrity to courage, we'll take a stop on humility, and we'll just spend some time there this morning. What does it mean to be humble? How does God humble us? Have you ever been humbled? Lots of chuckles. Just think in your mind. Don't say it out loud. Think in your mind of a time you were humbled. Maybe deeply embarrassed. Got that in your mind? How did you respond? That you can answer. How did you respond? Anger? Tears. Sure. Anything else? What was that? Laughter, embarrassment. Sometimes it's the only thing you can do in some embarrassing situations. Anything else?
Prayed.
What was that?
Prayed?
Absolutely. We have all these things that may humble us, and sometimes they're embarrassing, sometimes they're a little funny, but all of them serve a purpose. And this morning we want to explore that purpose. I remember my freshman year of high school, already a time that may be a little bit awkward at times, and I was in a singing group, and we were out at a school performing, and I was feeling pretty good about myself because I had a special part. And so at one point in the service, I had to go down and go to the microphone, and it was just, you know, my time to shine. And I remember vividly still walking down there and doing my part and being just so pleased with myself. And then I'm walking back up, and as I hit the first riser, because we had steps, My foot caught that riser. And right in the middle of the performance, and this was actually in the middle of a song, so everyone's just singing and going along, my foot hits this riser and I just fall flat on my face. Middle of the performance, middle of everyone. Tad embarrassing. Especially for freshmen in high school. And I can remember looking up from the ground at my best friend, and he's just trying his hardest not to break out laughing. Because he knows if he does, the song's gone. Everyone's gone. And he kept his cool, stood up. We finished the performance and finished the song. But that moment is something I'll never forget because it was a time where God was breaking pride and turning it into humility. Breaking pride and turning it into humility. Last week as we talked about pride, we talked about how pride thinks we know better than others. Thinks we deserve more than others. And so we hold and grasp our rights or we think we're better than others. And we're willing to say it and we're willing to share it. And humility is the antithesis of all those things. It's the opposite as it comes in and it's the first step to dealing with pride. And it's the step where God takes pride and He begins to break it and chip it off and hammer it away from our souls and from our spirits so we can be people that can be used by God. When we think of humility, there's all kinds of different definitions, and it's one of those words that maybe we don't usually define because we all know what it means. But I went ahead and looked it up. Some of the definitions for humility. To not be proud. Well, there we go. Okay. Or haughty. Not arrogant or assertive. So basically it's saying not about myself. Not boasting, not pumping myself up, which we talked about last week, not overinflating myself. But then the definition goes on. Reflecting, expressing a spirit of deference or submission. Low in condition, rank, or position. Lowly, unpretentious. And literally, if we had to take all of that and put it into a single phrase, it would be putting oneself under. Humility is putting oneself under. If I'm humble with a friend, then I'm putting myself under them and treating them as more important than myself. If I'm humble with God Almighty, then I am putting myself under Him in surrender and submission. And that is humility. So it's not just not boasting or not being proud, but actually an action of coming underneath, of submitting, of surrendering. If we took our definitions of pride, it would be humility would be to say someone else knows more than I do. Someone else is more valuable or more important than I am. Someone else deserves the credit and deserves whatever I want more than I do. And then we start to see what humility is. Humility is an attitude that Christ wants to develop in us that permeates every part of our lives. Not just something we choose to do every now and then, but something that covers everything. It's a coming under and having a right view of oneself, a God view of oneself. Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Another author said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, thinking less of yourself, but it's placing yourself under. Nor does it mean having a low opinion or self-abasement. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or another at all. So an elimination of self. Elimination of thinking of oneself. So the question this morning is, how do we go there? How do we start to defeat pride, which has these webs that tangle every part of ourselves? How do we defeat that and replace it with humility? And there's some foundation things that we need to deal with first to begin to deal with that. And in your notes, I think it says the foundation as we deal with a couple of elements that have to be the base. If you don't have a foundation, you can't go anywhere. Nothing can happen. And the first part of the foundation is that humility is the starting point and the foundation for all other traits in the quest. For all other character traits that we'll talk about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at a variety of different scriptures this morning. But Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, and Christ is about to share some of the most amazing truths in one setting that we have recorded in Scripture. And in Matthew 5, verse 3, we get the start of the sermon. the very beginning, and it's interesting to see where he starts. Matthew 5, verse 3. I'll jump back to 2. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And literally this means those that are humble, or those that have taken their spirit and have a broken spirit, not necessarily with sorrow, but of self. There is no self-sufficiency. There's only brokenness. There's a spiritual poverty, not that they don't love God or don't know God, but a spiritual poverty that says, I cannot do this on my own. That's where Jesus starts. Very first thing he says in this sermon, in this great section of teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. And as we look at the foundation, and the reason we go to humility first is because it is the foundation for all other traits. Imagine if you don't deal with humility, and pride is just alive and well and kicking, and we get to some of the other traits, and maybe we get to traits like faithfulness. What's faithfulness with pride? It's a form of self-righteousness. Maybe we get to love. But if we love out of pride, then it's really self-centered and it's not love at all. If we get to courage and we still have pride, then we're just doing it for ourselves and it's not even true courage. Without humility, all of the other godly characteristics that we'll study are simply self-righteousness. And so humility is the foundation. It's the starting point. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So part of the foundation is understanding that humility is the starting point. It covers everything. The second part of the foundation is that humility starts by getting our vertical relationships right. Humility starts by understanding who God is and who I am. How incredible God is. And this morning we sang very intentionally a number of songs about the greatness of God. Because it's in the context of the greatness of God that we understand our ability to be humble. Which isn't really our ability at all, but God's ability. As we start to defeat pride and to move towards humility, the foundation, the starting point of that process must be a reflection on who God is. There is no other way. In 1 Peter 5, 5-7, verse 5 is a verse that we memorized last week. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Then catch this. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And so humility, if we're to start to go down the path of humility, it must be part of that must be recognizing God's mighty hand. And that He is mighty and He is omnipotent. In Luke chapter 1, part of the Christmas story, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm." And then moves right into the pride and humility issue. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Isaiah 57:15, one more verse that I want to read on this. "For this is what the high and lofty one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place,
but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite.
And in each of these verses, we see a progression where it starts with the mighty hand of God, or the highness of God, the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, and then moves into honoring the humble. And that is not an accidental connection. That is not a connection that, let's just put those together. But that is a direct connection, because an understanding of who God is the only way to start down the path of humility. You can try all you want on your own, but if you do it without the help of God, if you do it without understanding who He is, it's just more self-centeredness.
It must be by reflecting on who He is, by dwelling on who our God is.
And so many times as we look at these characteristics, we try to take shortcuts. Because I don't have the time to spend with God, we say. Or I don't have the time to just sit and read passages about His greatness. I don't have the time to read stories about, out of God's Word, of what He's done. But those are the things that produce humility.
And so we end up proud and self-centered and lonely.
You see, humility is a direct response to God's attributes. And we talked about how throughout the series we're going to weave the attributes of God in. And in this case, humility is a direct reflection on all of God's attributes, but specifically this morning, God's omnipotence and His omniscience, because those fly directly in the face of pride. You cannot be in awe of God's omnipotence, His all-powerful ability. You cannot be in awe of that and hold on to your pride. Because as we realize that God is all-powerful, we realize we are not.
And we realize how small we are.
I think we're hindered by that in the city. Because when we get away from the lights and you can just go out at night, and you start to realize that we are just one planet in one solar system, around one star out of millions, in one galaxy, in one universe. And when you start to see the breadth of that, we get a taste. Because that's just a taste. That's just a word from God that created all of that. We get a taste of who He is.
Have you spent some time thinking about His omnipotence? When Christ said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We get a taste. And we can't hold on to our pride. Humility sets in.
When we start to understand His omniscience, that God is all-knowing and He has known all knowledge from the beginning of time to the end of time, there is no knowledge that He does not know. Just think about that for a little bit and see how your head does. And then think about our attitudes sometimes when we are so sure that we know what's right. And we're so willing to tell other people.
And we're so willing to avoid what someone else says because we know the truth and we don't want to be taught. For God is greater than our hearts in 1 John, and He knows everything.
See, if we're going to deal with humility, we can go to all the practical things, and we will in just a moment here, but it must start with getting this relationship right. And if you're struggling with pride, you can again do all the practical things, but I would say spend some time in God's Word studying who God is and letting that affect you. Study His glory, His awesomeness, His holiness. Throughout God's Word, as men and women encountered God in that way, humility was almost always the result. Moses bowed down. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Ezekiel fell face down.
John fell at his feet as dead. When we encounter God, humility is the byproduct. If we're struggling with pride, maybe we haven't taken the time to encounter God. As we come under God's authority, as we get this relationship right, as we realize who He is, the result of that is humility, but more than that, it's that of surrender and dependence. And when I think of getting this relationship right, the word that I share this morning is that of dependence. That I need God for everything I do. That's humility. As soon as I try to do it on my own, it's no longer humility. As soon as maybe I don't even consciously try to do it on my own, but I'm just going through life without being conscious of this relationship, that's pride. And God wants us to be dependent on Him, to trust Him. Because as we trust Him and as we're dependent on Him, we acknowledge His omnipotence and we acknowledge His omniscience. And catch this, when we take things on ourselves and when we don't trust Him, we are denying His omnipotence and we are denying His omniscience. Because we are saying, I know more, and I know better. Those are things we ought not deny. Verse that Nick shared in worship this morning, which will also be at the bottom of your notes, the verse to memorize for the week, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, captures this and captures the whole morning. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? And so you get this grand statement that He has created all things, and there is nothing we can do to even touch what He has done. And then at the second half of verse 2, this is the one I esteem. God is speaking here. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. Are we dependent on God? Do we get this relationship right? Because we can't deal with humility anywhere else until we get this relationship right. Or do we want to go our own way? Take our own path to courage. Take our own path to Christ-centeredness. Picture a field freshly covered with snow. And a father and his son were at the edge of this field and they decided they were going to cross this field and it's pretty deep with snow. And so the father starts across and the father has to blaze the trail, right? And so he's stepping in the snow and it's crunching down and coming up to his knees and little boy is behind dad. Starts out trying to go his own way a little bit and realizes that's not going to work. So what does the little boy do? Starts stepping in dad's footprints. Because dad has made the path. And they get to the other side and you look back and you see only one set of footprints. Because the son has just followed the path of dad. That kind of childlike dependence is what humility in this relationship looks like. I will follow you, God. I will obey your instructions. I'll step in your footsteps. But too often, and whenever we sin, and whenever pride rears its head, we get off and we try to make our own path, and we find ourselves waist deep in snow and wondering why we're not making any progress. Because we've gotten out of the footprints. We've stopped being dependent. That's the foundation. That's where it starts. That's where any discussion has to start. Spend some time this week reflecting on who God is. As we get this relationship right, then we free God up to work.
And that leads us to the question, okay, well, how does God work? How does God begin to strip pride away and replace it with humility? Not one of the more easier processes or painless processes that we know. But as we look at some of those things this morning, we discover that God develops humility through brokenness. God develops humility through brokenness. In fact, He is more interested in brokenness in our hearts than happiness. Because brokenness leads to joy. When we think of brokenness, we're referring to a giving up, an abandoning of self, to letting go of those things that we hold on so deeply to and releasing them to God completely and utterly. And sometimes there's areas of our life that that's easy to do. Sometimes there's areas of our life that that's hard to do. And it depends on so much. I remember breaking up the concrete walkway beside our house and starting with a little sledgehammer, a hand sledge, and realizing that was the wrong tool. Because I could beat on it as much as I wanted, and the only thing I got was blisters and the vibrations just making my hand numb, if you've ever tried that. And maybe a few little chips of the concrete. And brokenness was not the result. And so finally resorted to the largest sledgehammer I had, and I could make progress, but there was still blisters and soreness, and as the concrete was a difficult thing to crack. Then one day, I realized I had a bunch to do and a time frame to do it on, so I went and got a little bobcat. Now that was the right tool for the job. In one day, all the way around the house, concrete's gone. A little bit of the house here and there too, but it was the right tool for the job. And our lives and pride in our lives is a lot like concrete. And the more impacted it is on the sides, the harder it is to break, the more entrenched it is. But God has a number of tools. And God has a number of options. And that's the second part of your notes. What are some of those things that God will use to break us? To create men and women that are Christ-like rather than self-centered. First one is humility accepts the word of God and obeys it. The first tool God uses is His word. It's His word. In James 1, verse 21, and I think I put the references in your notes this morning. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so the first tool God uses is His word, but it's about obeying His word. It's about doing something with it, not merely listening, but putting it into practice. Brokenness or boredom is a title I would put on this. Brokenness or boredom. Have we heard God's word so much because we've been Christians so long that we're just bored of it? Or that it's just in one ear and out the other? Brokenness or boredom. God says, humbly accept the word. To develop humility in our lives, we need to be humble about what we're taught. We need to be humble about God's word and say, you know what? I thirst for this. I will come to this. And if I read a verse today that just blows me away, I'm not going to write it off and say, I don't want to do that today. Where's the whiteout? And even if it's not comfortable, I'm willing to follow it. How are you doing with your view of God's word? Humility accepts God's word and obeys it. Second tool that God uses is other people. Other people. Humility elevates other people. And this is a decision between brokenness or boastfulness. Because humility will find ways to lift others up instead of myself.
And as God uses this tool to break us, He usually does not bring people into our lives that are nice and friendly and easy to get along with to break pride in our view of others. He usually brings people into our lives that are a little annoying, that are a little quirky, that make me a little angry. Because when I get angry, when I get frustrated with people, that's when I decide whether I'm going to be broken and humble or whether I'm going to elevate myself and be boastful and have self-confidence. And so many times when we have people in our lives like that, we pray, God, remove them. Use your mighty hand. I have some ideas, here's a list. But remove them and make my life easier. Or we pray, God, they are so much not in your will, change them. Because I'm fine. And we miss the point that what if God is using them specifically to break you of your pride and to develop humility in you? It's easy to put others first when they're kind and loving and we have a good relationship with them. That's not a problem. But you take someone I don't like and then ask me to put them above myself, then ask me to obey Scripture, that's a lot harder. That's meddling. I'm sure that's not what God was talking about. Although in God's Word it just says to put others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, one of my favorite passages that you hear from me all the time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's realizing I am to put a priority on others as more important. I am to put a priority on others and what they say. I am to put a priority on others and what they deserve versus what I deserve. See, dealing with hurt and disappointments from people, we have a choice. Do I get angry and defensive and fight back? Or do I let God break me? Because the very things in life that we shy away from are the sledgehammers and the bobcats that God is trying to use to refine us. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about people coming in and taking the place of honor. And at their banquets, where you sat was everything. The closer you were to the host, the more honored you were. And everyone would see that. It would be a great boost for who you were. The people on the end, well, if you're familiar with NFL draft day, Mr. Irrelevant. I mean, just the last one picked doesn't make a difference. And Jesus in verse 8 says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus isn't here coming up with a system to somehow be honored. He's speaking to the heart, and he's saying, when you go somewhere,
Take the least important spot. Take the least important seat. Take the smallest piece. Put others before yourself and just see what God does. Because God wants to use others to make a difference in you.
Humility elevates other people rather than ourselves. Humility tries not to get too full of oneself. Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It's quite flattering," he said. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the group would be twice as large." Trying to get a proper view of self versus others. So God uses His Word as a tool. He uses others as a tool. And as we think about others this morning, think of someone, think of people that you can elevate. And this week, do something that elevates them. Do something. Maybe it's a word of appreciation. Maybe it's a word of appreciation about them to someone else. Treat being humble as a verb instead of a state. What can you do to be humble this week in your relationships with others? Maybe allowing someone else to go first. Maybe buying a drink for the car behind you in the Starbucks line. Maybe allowing someone else to be wrong, which is a statement of pride in and of itself. But allowing someone else to be right. I know there's a lot of talk about Dodgers and Angels. And I know they play this afternoon. I won't venture a guess on the outcome. But earlier this week, after the Dodgers had just won, and one of their players, their third baseman, Casey Blake, had the game-winning hit, had a great, great game, he was being interviewed. So how did it happen? How did you feel? And what did you do to get out of this slump? And he said, "Actually, we have a great team. We have a great team, and today everyone did their part." And he deflected and elevated others instead of himself. And I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but I respect godly character. Elevate others. Elevate others. Third tool that God uses to generate humility and to overcome pride is that of authority in our lives. Humility places itself under authority. And here the decision is between brokenness or bullheadedness. Brokenness or bullheadedness. Am I going to be so intent on doing it my own way, or am I going to be broken and submit to authority? And again, this is easy when we have someone over us that we respect or that we like. Maybe you like your boss at work. You get along with them. Then it's easy. I'm humble. But God uses the difficult situations to sledgehammer the pride away. And if you have a boss that you can't stand, good, Happy's not looking at me. If you have a boss you can't stand, that is an opportunity for God to sledgehammer some pride away and build humility. Don't think of it as a trial, think of it as an opportunity. To place yourself under authority. To learn humility. In Titus 3, we read, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Placing ourselves under authority. That could be in the family structure. Placing ourselves under authority willingly. Honoring mom and dad.
Those of you that are living at home with your parents, this is your opportunity for God to refine you and teach you humility that will benefit you the rest of your lives. Learn it now.
A 4-year-old, I know. I didn't say any names. Was being disobedient with a bat,
as little boys sometimes do. And he had his bat taken away from him.
And his answer was, I have more bats.
Things didn't go well for him from there. But when we talk about authority, and have we learned submission to authority, do we as adults say, I have more bats? I have another way around this. Yeah, I'll submit to you on the outside, but I'm going to get what I want.
Four is a good age to learn that lesson, because it hurts a lot more at 40. Humility places itself under authority. Brokenness or bullheadedness. Fourth, humility is strengthened in our weakness. Humility is strengthened in our weakness. Brokenness or belief in self. Brokenness or belief in self.
And again, it's the difficult things in life that God uses to pry away pride and generate humility. It's those embarrassing moments, those things about ourselves that frustrate us. The failures that we have teach us more about humility than the successes. And we get so upset at failure and we get so down on ourselves. But those are the things that God often uses as a tool to create Christ-like character.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul talks about his weakness. Starting at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, and he just shared a vision that God had given him. So to keep me humble, basically, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And sometimes we think, oh, this was just a little thing for Paul. But words like torment would say otherwise. To torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He begged God to remove this weakness, whatever it was. And maybe it was his eyesight, maybe it was something else. But he begged God to take it away. In verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. He's saying he delights in those things. But the last phrase, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he got it. He got that in our weakness, in those difficult times, in those things about ourselves that frustrate us, in those moments of failure, that is when Christ can shine and he can teach. Because now he has a broken, willing vessel in his hands. So before we get too hard on ourselves for failures, for weaknesses, let's remember what God's word says. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And it becomes an opportunity to realize I don't know best, but God does. I'm not perfect, but God is. I don't have it all together, but God does. It's a chance to apologize when we fail and to practice humility
to practice it in life. The final tool that God uses that you see, number five there, very similar to number four, but humility sees circumstances as opportunities. And rather than just our own failings and something that's very internal, circumstances being those outside things that press in, and those outside things that just don't make sense. And in our dilemma, it's brokenness or bitterness. Brokenness or bitterness. How do we handle difficult circumstances? How do we handle things like job loss? How do we handle things like major health crisis that just comes and blindsides us? How do we handle loss? How do we handle transitions? How do we handle those things in life that are beyond our control, that hurt, and that are frustrating? How do we handle it when we have no idea which bills we're going to pay, but we're having to pick half of them? And those circumstances, again, are circumstances that God desires to use for good, that Satan intends for evil, but God desires to use for good. And it's a change in mindset. Instead of looking at those as devastating events in my life, those become tools that God is trying to do something in my life. And I can either become bitter and angry and frustrated, which are all aspects of pride, or I can become broken before God Almighty and say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. But I will trust you and I will rely on you. What circumstances do you struggle with right now? I know as a church we're going through a lot. A lot of different things happening. And that becomes exciting opportunities, not only to see God work, but for God to refine us into the men and women that He wants us to be. Because it's time we as a church become broken. It's time we abandon pride and abandon self and offer ourselves as willing participants in the hand of God. See, the result is a heart that is useful for God. God can take humility and turn it into wisdom. We see that throughout Proverbs. Throughout Proverbs, we also see that humility is in the path to honor, which is where we have it, is in the search for honor. Humility is in the path to integrity. But what do we want God to do? Moving from pride to humility is one of the tougher transitions we'll talk about. And it's so difficult because we hold on to pride so deeply. This is an area that God has just had to hammer me over and over and over in my life. And I can remember one event that some of the youth know about in particular. Again, back in high school. High school was pretty rough. And I remember thinking I had it all together. It was first week of tryouts for baseball. Some of you know that I'm a baseball fan. Go Dodgers. At the same time, I was playing organ for the church. I was leading worship at my church. I was just starting a computer job. Life was good. I had it all mapped out and I knew where I was going. And yes, I was serving God, but it was about serving me. It was about the accolades. It was about just doing those things that I thought I should do. And during that year, one of the circumstances that God allowed was an accident involving a blindfold and trash can dolly and street and car and a number of other unwise things. And ended up severing one of my fingers. And in that year, everything that I held dear and everything that was a dream and everything that made up who I thought I was taken away. And I remember laying in the hospital. And I remember God just so clearly saying, that's because it was all for you. Will you give your talents to me? Will you be broken before me?
And through a set of circumstances,
God took out the bobcat and started removing chunks of concrete that he continues to remove to this day. Are we willing to have God use his tools in our lives? Are we willing to deal with pride and move to humility, which becomes a foundation for the rest of godly character? My prayer for us as a church is that we would be broken. Real exciting prayer, right? But that we would be broken before God Almighty. Because then we can be useful.
I'd like to stand and sing one more song. It talks about being broken before our God, the work of Christ, and allowing him to change us and work within us.
Cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing, for on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love, and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Gift, undeserved life, have I been given through Christ crucified. You've called me out of death, you've called me into life, and I was under your wrath. Cross, I'm reconciled. At the cross, you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
We come to you this morning broken. Men and women that are willing to surrender to you, that are willing to be in awe of you and understand who you are and spend some time just glorying in you. And then, Lord, men and women that are willing to be broken by your tools, refined. Lord, chip away any areas of pride in our hearts and replace them with humility. As painful as that may be and as difficult as that may be, we beg for that. Because that is the path to godly character. May we humbly bow before you and be sweetly broken by your cross, by who you are. In your precious name, amen.